1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Let's talk about the true temple of God and what it is and what it's not. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye, that's you, you are the temple of God. That would mean the place where he dwells, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Unquote, 1 Corinthians 3:16. A temple is a holy place, a sanctuary of worship. The temple the Lord had Moses construct was in order that he might dwell among his people. Exodus 25:8 says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Unquote. God sought to dwell among his people. That's always been the Lord's desire in and even before he made us, because he made us to know him. John 17:3, this is life eternal, or the whole reason for it, that is, Heavenly Father, Jesus prayed, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17:3. So why was there a tent of meeting? And here it is, that I may dwell among them. Again, that's Exodus 25, verse 8, on why God created man, and that was to know the Father, that he, mankind, would know God, and that God could have a relationship with us and dwell among us. We must never lose sight, saints, of the original and perpetual purpose for a temple. That would go back again to the Garden of Eden. That would then, after the fall of man, go to the tent of meeting, as it's called, or the sanctuary, the temple that God had Moses built, where it says he did this so that, quote, I may dwell among them. So again, let us never lose sight of the whole purpose for God creating mankind in his own image. And that would be that we had a relationship with him. He had a relationship with us. That was the original and perpetual and eternal purpose for the creation of mankind. For God and man to abide together in relation, or a relational community, and that the Creator's will could be advanced in the earth. So in the divine economy, a temple is a place where God dwells. And just where is the temple? Where is that temple now that Jesus has come? And the tent of meeting, the temple God had Moses built, was merely a microcosm or an illustration of what he truly desired. And he stepped that up in the New Testament. And ultimately, that's going to be completely full-blown communion and blessing when we're with him in eternal glory, as we can see in chapters like Revelation 19, the inaugural meeting or gathering and celebration of the saints of Christ, the saints of the ages and Christ at the great supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, amen. So again, where is that temple today? The temple of God is simply, again, the place where he chooses to dwell or to reside. Where did the Lord tell us that he chooses to dwell? Notice in John chapter 14, we read the following, beginning in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. For now, that is, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's while Jesus was on the earth. Remember, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that in this John 14 passage. I will not leave you comfortless, he tells his disciples. I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live. I'm going to be alive. I'm going to raise from the dead. Just before this in John 11:25, in this very gospel, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Hallelujah. So Jesus tells them, ye see me because I live. Ye shall live also. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or better for you that I go away. It's going to be better that I'm not here anymore with you. And here's why. For if I go not away, the Comforter, capital C, the Holy Ghost, will not come unto you. If I don't leave, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's John 16:7. So when Jesus spoke these words, he had not yet ascended back to heaven. The Son of God here promised that when he went to the glory of the Father, again, he was going to send the divine person of the Holy Spirit to dwell inside every born-again believer, the temples of the living God. And perhaps among all the great verses that are going to be featured here, 1 Corinthians 3:16, the one we started with, is going to be one where we want to memorize that one. What it says and where it is in the King James Bible, 1 Corinthians 3:16, ye are the temple of God. So this is why Jesus tells us in John 16:7, that it was expedient or better for them, for the disciples, and for us, that he went away, that he died, was buried, and raised again from the dead, and completed his work perfectly, so that upon re-entering his Father's heavenly throne of glory, he could send into the hearts of every saint the divine person of the Holy Spirit. Apparently, up until this point, the Holy Spirit was only with his saints and not inside of them in a special way, that he now dwells in each of us in this glorious new covenant. And you can read more about this in the book of Hebrews. But notice he said here that the Holy Spirit dwelleth with you, but he shall, that is, when Jesus sends him, he shall be in you. So Christ here foretells that soon after he was crucified and rose again from the dead, and then he ascended up on high to sit back at his Father's right hand, he was going to send forth the Holy Ghost. And though now he dwelleth with you, quote unquote, soon he shall dwell or be in you, John 14:17. But not everyone can receive the divine presence, the divine person of the Holy Ghost. Notice what Jesus says here in John 14:17. He says there is a qualification to receive the very presence of the person of the Holy Spirit. He says even the Spirit of Truth, that's a capital S, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, only the children of God. The world cannot receive him, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. John 14:17. So only those who know Jesus or are known of him because they've repented and received him by faith and they're born again, they have a cleansed temple by his blood, only they can receive the Holy Spirit and be his temples, the place where he dwells in the earth. Now that his blood was shed to take away the sins of the world, the divine presence of the Spirit of Truth, as Jesus called the Holy Spirit, was now going to dwell in those temples whom he had regenerated and cleansed in preparation for his abiding presence. Notice we're reminded of Titus 3:5-7, not by works of righteousness, Paul writes, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So there is a shadow of this in the law and in the days of Moses. This truth, that is, that one must be washed by the blood to receive the Holy Spirit is a prophetic prefiguring of what Christ became, the reality and fulfillment of. Jesus Christ has become the substance of what this was a mere shadow of, that is, shadow of things to come, quote unquote. Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law having a shadow, a faint resemblance," I guess that would mean, as we try to define it. Again, the word shadow is used in the Bible. Hebrews 10:1 is the verse we're looking at right now. Shadow signifies technically a sketch or a rude plan or imperfect draft, like of a building, landscape, etc. Notice when you have architectural plans drawn up, they are a mere shadow of what's actually going to come out of them and be manifested in its ultimate form. So it signifies metaphorically any faint or symbolic expression of something else. For example, when you're walking down the sidewalk in the middle of the day and there's a shadow being cast by your presence, that would kind of lean toward this definition. It's not you. It's a faint resemblance and an indication of you, though. Hebrews 10:1, for the law, Moses' law. Remember, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1:17, you have the old and the new covenant depicted there in John 1:17. So, for the law having a shadow, a mere shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can, or not the ultimate expression of what they depict, can never, with those sacrifices, animal sacrifices, for example, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So the blood of Jesus has provided for us much better things in our relationship with God, including the truth that we are His temples, the place He has chosen to dwell, which were merely depicted and illustrated in a shadow fashion in the days of Moses under the law. The sacrifices under the old covenant were infinitely inferior to that of the supreme and matchless perfection of Christ's perfect sacrifice, which He has granted us a better covenant, or Christ's sacrifice through which He has granted us a, quote, better covenant. Do you realize that the new covenant is infinitely superior to the old covenant? The book of Hebrews, a study, a read through the book of Hebrews, maybe 3 times, 5 times, 10, 20 times. Notice Hebrews 8:6 says, "But now hath He," Christ, "obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant," that means a far superior covenant, "which was established upon better promises," unquote, Hebrews 8:6. So, the shadow, let's talk about it. Do you remember that under the law, the blood was first applied to the priest and then the oil? Notice the blood first and then the oil. There is order with the Lord. One must first be cleansed of all unholy contamination, that is sin, by the blood of sacrifice before the oil of God, the Holy Spirit, will come and dwell there, that is, in our temples. Exodus 29:21 says, "And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed," or made holy, "and his garments and his sons' sons' garments with him," unquote, Exodus 29:21. So with these truths at heart, and for deeper understanding, let us peruse through a large portion of this vital passage recorded in John 14, even the words of the Lord. And notice, beginning in verse 16 of John 14, "And I will pray the Father," Jesus says, "and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide," that means to dwell, "with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Those who keep his word, because they also have his word, and then they keep it, they are the ones who love the Lord. That's what he says here. Very important. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He says it again right there. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Anyone that's not obedient to the Lord does not know him and will not be with him. You can be assured of that. You can take that to the bank, as they say. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That's John 14:16-26. So the Holy Spirit is now dwelling in us, his temples. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That's how God dwells in us, by the third person of the Holy Ghost. Greater is he that is in you, John the Apostle writes, than he that is in the world. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, and chapter 4, verse 4. Notice, he abideth or dwells in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So how does God dwell in his people? By the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God, the divine person of the Holy Spirit, that dwells in us. 1 John 3:24. So ye are God's building, the Apostle Paul wrote. Notice, ye are God's building. Somebody says, well, I go to a church building. Yeah, that's all it is a physical building. You are God's building. What do we think Jesus meant when he said, I will build my church? You don't think he meant anything about building a physical building, do you? Not one penny was ever raised by Christ or his apostles to build a physical building. Let that sink in.
Think about it with me here for just a minute, saints. Today's priesthood of wolves who falsely claim to be the Lord's elders, all these pastors, nearly all of them insist that they must have and they must operate out of a physical so-called church building. Well, if that's the case, wouldn't that mean that Jesus and his holy apostles were illegitimate? They weren't legitimate elders? Because none of them, not one of them, even raised a penny or built a physical so-called church building. And let that also sink in, my friends.
Think about the trillions of dollars every year used to build physical buildings to make men rich, false teachers, and to keep people corralled under them so that they're not active in going into all the world and preaching the gospel. Unbelievable. It's never been so clear to me personally. I now live in Mexico, and the fact that I'm the only missionary or evangelist here that I know of, especially that's active, and I hope that's wrong, but it may not be. I mean, I'm talking about in the towns I've been in, and the receptivity of the Word of God is not even describable. They want Jesus, and yet we've got supposedly millions of quote-unquote Christians in America that refuse to leave because they really aren't Christians. They're living for their own glory. They're not like Isaiah, repenting and saying, Lord, here I am, cleanse and send me, prepare me, right? All they want to do is go to church. So they want to be armchair quarterback preachers that don't get their hands dirty, right? Sorry, but that's the sad reality. In Acts 8, when persecution hit the church in Jerusalem, when Stephen was murdered, end of Acts 7, and then persecution hit the church even more in the beginning of Acts 8, it says that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So God allowed persecution to hit Jerusalem so that the saints would be scattered throughout all the earth and go preach the gospel. That's your mission, is Christ's mission in and through you that he sent you on. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Anybody that's not about the Great Commission is all about their own business. They're self-deceived into thinking that they're actually following Christ. It doesn't matter if you're in America or out of America in that case. Why would anybody want to send a missionary somewhere else that isn't even winning anybody to Jesus or doing the work of the ministry right there in America? I'm not funding them. They haven't proven to be faithful to God right where they are. So what are they going to do? Go on a vacation in the name of Jesus at the expense of the body of Christ? Not good. So ye are God's building. 1 Corinthians 3:9. The person who does not understand what God's word teaches about identification of God's real church or his building, God's building, quote unquote, 1 Corinthians 3:9, is prey, is vulnerable for a wolf to make him loyal to his own cause, to the wolf's cause, diverting and intercepting his focus, the focus of his prey, and funds from the Lord. This is a soul-damning idolatry, this kind of relationship, where you're really just obeying the pastor. Beware of the pastors that try to control you. We got a lot about that. Look up Nico, N-I-C-O, and listen to and or read about the Nicolaitans. Jesus said he hated their deeds and doctrines. They were control freaks. And beware, because some of them are very smooth about how they do it. But they put you under their control like they own you and they're God's man and you need to follow them. And all they're doing is using you and exploiting you to build their own church business, friends. Beware. Paul said, not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. That is the true posture of a real elder. 2 Corinthians 1:24. That's not our topic today, but beware, saints. So, how does the Bible define the church? Ekklesia is the Greek word, and that simply means the called out ones, the people of God. So the carpenter from heaven promised to build and to work on his building. That's Christ, capital C, the carpenter from heaven. He promised to build and work on his building, quote unquote, his building, causing it to prevail against all hell and all that hell could offer. Remember that? His people are the church. Jesus promised to build. He's building his kingdom in our hearts and in the lives of his people and through them. We are each his living stones. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house. There it is. We're talking about where Jesus dwells and that we are his temples. In holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 2:5. Each one of us, his children, are a living stone making up his building, his temple, his spiritual house. Think about that figuratively. So Jesus said this, Matthew 16:18, as I referred to just a moment ago, and I, that's Christ, say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock or this revelation that I am the Christ or the Messiah, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what church is Jesus building? Does it have anything to do with physical buildings? Not really, and very little, if any. Jesus says, I will build my church. Matthew 16:18. His church is his people. When you think of church, think of people. Not a physical building, but rather he is building his kingdom in the hearts of his people and through them. Are you still wasting God's money, friend, on physical buildings many erroneously call church? If so, again, you're wasting that money, which could be used for the real Great Commission. The revealed divine goal is to build his family by saving and changing lives that are his clay houses or houses of clay and being conformed to the image of his son. Romans 8:28 and 29. Christ didn't come to give license to sub-leaders to build their own little kingdoms using his name. That's all we have going on, pretty much, virtually all we have going on with that which professes to be the church today. How many of those pastors are rolling up their sleeves and doing the work of an evangelist? Can you count them on one hand, the ones you know? I can. Nearly none of them. So the Lord is orchestrating all things to his divine glory and holy end. It's all about him and not us. Have you repented? Are you crucified with Christ? Otherwise, you're not following him and are in need of repentance before it's too late. And to lay down your life and to follow Christ just as he prescribed and commanded and mandated through the crucified life. What's that, brother? You better learn. You may want to start in Romans 6. So this is why he has redeemed us. We are his ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Those who have been made his new creatures. And now we're his ministers of reconciliation. All in 2 Corinthians 5. This is why he has redeemed us and come and dwelt in us to do what he promised and is doing, and that would be to build his church. And that includes not only building up the members in it, but winning lost souls. We're talking about the Great Commission. And anyone who's not involved in it is not following Christ. But brother, I go to church. Yeah, and you're going to hell too if you're not walking in the will of God, and you have no excuse because he gave you his word. And if you don't know it, it's because you're following some phony, a clown that claims to be a pastor and isn't getting you in the word, in a life of prayer and in a crucified life and into evangelism. Any movement, leader, or organization that does not own and communicate this foundational truth through the gospel is preaching another gospel and is false and is accursed. Galatians 1:6 through 9. Defining the true church as the Lord has in his word is ultra important, especially in this late hour of epidemic apostasy, as Jesus foretold it would be. Jesus Christ told us that his kingdom was not of this world, and that his kingdom was within his people, and not an organization of mere sinful men or physical building. The Most High, the scripture says, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands. Acts 7:48, etc. Let me read it again. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, that is, the hands of men. Just as the blood of an animal sacrifice preceded or went before the application of the anointing oil, so the precious blood of Christ made it possible for his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of each and every born-again saint, every one of his saints. And his saints are those who have heard his voice. They have repented and received Christ, and they're following him daily. This is why Jesus told us that it was better, expedient means better, for us that he goes to heaven after paying the full price for the sins of the world and our sins, so that he could send the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, who now dwells in every born-again abiding saint. Did you catch that about the Most High dwelleth not in the temples made with hands? Acts 7:48. God is holy and cannot dwell in any place or person prepared by the hands of sinful men. As God would have it, only the divine blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, via his nail-scarred hands and feet, could have possibly cleansed and prepared the place in us for his holy presence to dwell. This so great salvation, Hebrews 2:3, wrought by the very blood of Jesus, provided for the indwelling Spirit of God to inhabit us, his temples, and he gives us full access and blessed provision to every one of us that are known of him for communion and every and any need we may have in this life. Saints, we're going to pray here together in just a moment. But suffice it to say, there's more to this message from the Word of God in the text part on safeguardyoursoul.com. The name of this message, again, is the true temple of God. What is the true temple of God, and what is it not? So as we come in for a close, a landing here, remember, Jesus wants the gatherings of his people cleansed from the hireling wolves who monetize his name and his church. They refuse to emphasize the divine desire for God's people to have pure hearts nor the cardinal doctrines of the doctrine of God. These are false teachers. 99% of everybody pretending to represent Christ today is false. I know that's extreme, but I believe that's in fulfillment of scriptures like Matthew 24:11. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive, not a few, but many. Now, before we pray, remember that Jesus is to be lifted up, not men or organizations or their exploiting of the people by raising money to build church buildings. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you need elders over you. We all do. We all should have them, not in a formal sense where there's control and everything else. We've got to let that happen by grace. And we're seeing it happen, and we have been for many years and even decades. And it's a beautiful thing that glorifies God. But notice, you'll know who is of God and who's not of God by those who hear the word of God and obey it. And that's what Jesus told us in John 8:47. The Lord is all about his people and not physical buildings or organizations of men, mere men, religious politics, or the undue and idolatrous worship of human leaders. Every time you get these guys, they're showing off. It's all about them. They got the power of the pulpit. They're putting on their little show once a week. Who are they winning to Jesus? Yeah, you heard me. Let's ask the hard questions, the Bible-based questions. They're too busy playing golf in some cases, or pickleball, or living in the gated community because they're too good for the little people. Totally opposite of Jesus and the apostles. Totally opposite. Anybody who has a faint knowledge of the Word of God knows that. Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. He didn't even have a place to lay his head at times. End of Luke 9. Those who do not emphasize this truth that Jesus is the head of his church and his church are his people where he dwells by his Holy Spirit, they are his building. 1 Corinthians 3:9. These are those who are not holding or upholding, elevating, and worshiping the head, Jesus Christ, Colossians 2:18-19, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Now that's a mouthful. Read Colossians 2. When Christ is elevated, not their program, agenda, and stupid building that they're building, or adding on to it. It's never enough. You ever notice that? We got churches all over Dallas and all over the United States raising millions per church, millions of dollars to build pickleball courts. Anybody who thinks that pastor is anything but a false prophet is a lost soul. Picture Jesus or his apostles raising a penny to build a sports complex. You got to be kidding me. The spiritual debauchery and fornication is off the charts. That's an abomination. Using the name of the Lord in vain to raise money for your stupid little sports court. Notice, not raising money to fund missionaries, but rather to build a sports court, if you can believe it. Anybody who's not upholding Jesus is a false prophet, and that would be elevating and exalting and worshiping him in spirit and in truth, according to his full counsel, that is, of his word. And that's when the increase of God happens. That's when you see God working in each disciple gathered together as living stones. Because Christ is actually being exalted and not men, which is almost impossible to find in the United States, for example. Before we pray, Hosea 8:14, watch this. This is an interesting verse. For Israel, God's professing people, that is, and this is just exactly what we just explained is going on in America. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. Notice, in conjunction with departing from the faith that should be in Christ and no one or nothing else, men begin to do what? Build temples. Build physical buildings. They build their idols to God. Interesting. Instead of being his temples, they're going to build physical temples. If you are the temple of God, you're doing the work of God. You're doing the Great Commission. You're teaching the word and going out to share the gospel. How hard is that, saints? Passing out tracts, telling people things like Jesus died for our sins. I'm sorry, who among us can't do that? I'll leave that as a rhetorical question. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. So in her rebellion, in her backslidden condition, as she forgot, did not worship and trust the Lord? What was she doing? Building temples. And then it says, in Judah, again, the professing people of God, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. So she's not doing nothing. She's now building idols and physical things. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. That's Hosea chapter 8, verse 14. So it's the same thing we see today, where men have made the church, quote unquote, something that is a physical organization or an organization of mere men. They have not honored it for the definition thereof, which is the people of God.
Which is a spiritual, not a physical, but a spiritual house to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5.
So they have replaced the biblical revelation through their denial of Christ and not truly worshiping him in spirit and in truth with something else, exactly how Israel and Judah did. They forgot their maker, and what did they do? They built their own temples or shrines to their own glory. Notice, as we close, we're going to pray, Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. From this telling statement, it seems that as men forget God, they tend to migrate to the idolatry of self by building physical structures as a way to make up for what they lack spiritually, and that they would otherwise be getting from God if they were worshiping him. It seems, friends, that the innate tendency, the inward tendency in the man who has a mere form of godliness yet does not know and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth is to construct physical things, believing that he is contributing to the building of God's kingdom. For this sin, the Lord promises that he's going to send the fire of his judgment, which must begin at the house of God. Isaiah 5 and also 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. Again, remember, he said in Hosea 8, 14, that he's going to send fire upon these cities and these temples that they were building, the people that claimed to be worshiping him. But they weren't worshiping him, they were worshiping themselves. And they made and built structures and altars to the glory of self, not Christ. They were idolaters. And we can't help but notice that he said, I'm going to send fire upon them. That means anyone who doesn't repent from this
is going to have his wasted works burned down and
is going to burn in hell. Let's pray, saints. Heavenly Father, please do a fresh work in my heart. I'm asking you now, Lord. I ask you, Lord Jesus, in your holy name to grant a heart of flesh, and please remove all stony places in this wicked heart. Please bless this vessel to please you in all thoughts, meditations, and acts in this short life. Please dig in deep, Lord, probing the depths of this heart. Please test the substance of my life and reveal the true value or lack thereof in every motive and intent. Grant repentance and your holy fear, dear Lord. Let me be clothed with your righteousness through your precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several, many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.